I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd like to use the black pew Bible that's in front of you there in the hymnal rack, you turn to page 1094 and you'll be where I'm going to be reading in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to take this opportunity to recognize Tyler and Ashley's family that joined them. So if you're part of their family, would just raise your hand real quick and let them see where you all are. All right? Okay. Good to have you all with us. Thank you. Thank you for sending us Tyler and Ashley. We're glad they're with us. And we promise to do our best to invest in their life and help them to know the Lord and to grow in the Lord. So thank you for letting them come to Olive Branch. Okay. You all are going to stay around a while, right, Tyler? Okay, good. I want to ask you to read with me. We're going to read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let me read that, and then I'll do my best to keep the message short and on point, but I want to make sure you understand this comes straight from this portion of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. I suffer for it to the point of being bound like a criminal, but God's message is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before God not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of faith, or truth. But avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. And their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will." Now, this month of May, I'm preaching through 2 Timothy, and hopefully to focus it toward our teenagers, our youth, especially those that are graduating either from high school or college and moving on. But every one of us can gain some insight, I think, from this book. I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul, at the time of writing 2 Timothy, was in prison in Rome. It was his second time that he was in prison there. The first time, he had a house that he rented, and he had to stay there. He was under house arrest, and people could come and go and visit with him. This time, though, when he's in Rome under arrest, he is imprisoned and he's chained. He has guards that are watching him. He is in a dungeon and not in a rented place. He cannot have guests come and go freely. As a matter of fact, he's about at the end of his life, and he's going to face Nero, the emperor, in judgment, and we know from history that he then will be executed in AD 67. So Paul is at the last, at the end. He is about to depart from earth and to be with the Lord in heaven, and these are his final words, or among his final words. As far as his written words, this is 2 Timothy, is his last letter that we know about and have. He may have spoken some, perhaps, to someone. He may have written other things that we do not have. But these are his final words. And so because of that, we want to give special attention to the final words, or the latter words of someone's last days here on earth, especially the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. Earlier in the book, in chapter 1, the first few verses, he calls Timothy his dearly loved son. Paul came across Timothy when he was about 15 years of age. Not Paul, but Timothy. And so he chose Timothy to travel with him on his missionary journeys, even as a teenager. So think about the importance of that. And Timothy began to travel with Paul and see what he was doing, what he was preaching, what he was learning, what he was casting in terms of vision and the gospel. And Timothy was supposed to pick that up. So here in these last words, Paul says, I've laid out my life for the gospel. Timothy, I want to make sure that you are understanding what you must do from here on out, how important these words must be to you. So pay attention. These are my final words, and I want you to learn something from it. Now, it's Mother's Day, and so I decided that with each point of my sermon, I'm also going to include a statement or question that we have all heard from our mothers. All right, so they're supposed to be a little jovial, so if you don't laugh, you're going to hurt my feelings. So let's get engaged right up front, and when I say something that seems halfway funny, or it's supposed to be, please laugh, don't hurt my feelings. I'm a very tender-hearted man, and this could crush me, all right? So I'm trying to just relate it to each one of us individually. So let's see what we can learn, how to live with our faith at work. Last week I talked about it being personal. We must each one individually accept Christ for ourselves. Today I want us to focus in on things that are not just personal, but it's practical. This is stuff Mama would have said to you, and we need to pay attention to what Paul says. So here we go. The first one is this, lead by example. Or the way moms might have said it is, don't you have anything better to do? So lead by example. When I think about these lessons of verses 1 and 2, Timothy was a pastor in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus at that time was a very pagan city. It was overwhelmed by what we call as secular involvements or even satanic inducements in this city. There was paganism rampant, a great temple to the goddesses and gods of the Roman and Greek religions. And in the midst of that, people were living very pagan lives. And so Timothy is told by Paul to make sure that he stays strong in the Lord, and he passes on to others those things that he has learned. So let me see if I can make sense of this just in a couple of statements. First of all, Paul is not going to let Timothy off the hook. Open mouth, insert foot. Off the hook, okay? That's what I meant to say. So Timothy has to remember the things that Paul has taught us. He traveled with him in various places where a multitude of people hearing him. Paul would preach. Timothy heard those things. So Paul says to Timothy, remember the things that I have taught you in the presence of many witnesses, and then take those things and pass them on to others who will be faithful with it and commit it to other people as well. So here we have, throughout this whole passage, we are hearing echoes of what Pastor Charlie tells us all the time, that as disciples, we're supposed to disciple others who will disciple others. You've heard Pastor Charlie say that, and Paul is telling this to Timothy. Make sure that you're committing the things you've heard to people who are faithful that can pass that on to others. Now, not everybody is a leader. I understand that. Not everybody can be valedictorian of their high school class. Not everybody can be the captain of the football team. Don't look at Brent. He's embarrassed enough as it is. Congratulations, by the way. Not everybody can be the leading scorer on the ladies' basketball team. Not everybody can be president of student council. So I'm not talking about just all the high-class students or the important people we think in the world. The truth is that all of us are leaders, and leadership is influence. We all have influence over someone. Years ago when I was working on my doctorate, I did my project on helping Christian men develop their leadership potential. And one of the lessons I learned out of that, I took the deacons of our church, we had about 23 deacons there, and I ran them through some testing, and I ran them through some experiences. We did some teaching back and forth and different experiences. And at the end, I had to present my conclusions in my dissertation. And one of the things I learned was this, that just because you have a leadership role does not make you a leader. You understand that? We can elect people or vote for people or put people in positions that they're supposed to be leaders, but not everybody has leadership role, and not everybody has full leadership potential. And so I was trying to show that although not everybody is a leader, everybody has influence, and so somebody is watching you. Okay, I remember when I was in high school, at the beginning of the day, early on, we would meet at our church youth group, and some others would join us occasionally. We'd have Bible study and prayer, and there's one guy in our group that was a good friend of mine. His name was Kerry. I've told you about Kerry and Kelly and Kevin. And he was the carry of this group of renegades. And he was in that group with us. And one day I came down from human anatomy and physiology, which is just like a great class to take. So I was walking down the steps of the main building, and I'm kind of disappointed in how I did on a test or something. Carrie sees me, and later on, I think maybe the next day or something, he says, "How can you talk about being a Christian and you look so disappointed and sad. Nobody would want to be a Christian by looking at your face." Thank you very much. You know, maybe I just flunked a quiz or something. Give me a break. But it taught me this. People are watching you. And no matter what position you think you may hold in school or in life or at work, please remember that you are to lead by example. And this is what moms mean by this, or what Paul might have meant when he told Timothy, is this one thing. Other people are watching you. You will have influence over someone. So don't just be a follower. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Try to set the course, set the stage. You be the leader. If everybody else does their thing and you know it's not right, decide to do something else and lead by example. This is the way you've heard it from moms. If Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off one too? Come on, now how many people have heard something like that? All right, okay. We hear that all the time. That's what moms are saying. Be strong. People are watching you. People's eternity or the way they live their life might depend upon you, and we are to lead by example. Okay, I saw about 17 husbands look at their wives and say, "You've said that to our kids," all right? Let's do number two. Learn through difficulty, verses 3-7. Or the way moms would say it is, "So life's not fair. Get over it. Who said life would be easy?" Okay, I've heard my mom say that many, many, many times. It rings in my ears. I see it at night when I'm sleeping. Oh, I'm sorry. I digress. So Paul encouraged Timothy to persevere through difficulty, and he gives three examples. The first one he mentions is soldiers. So he says, a soldier does not get entangled with the things of civilian life, but seeks to please the recruiter. Well, think about a soldier's life. When a soldier is on the front line, everything is on the line. Life matters because they are in battle. Everything they do counts. They want somebody who's giving them orders that might be above them that makes sense. They want to make sure that everything they're doing is right. When you are a soldier, sometimes you have to push through difficulty in order to succeed, to be the winner of the battle, to be victorious. And so Paul is telling Timothy, sometimes you're going to go through difficult things. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to endure. And the example of the soldier is you stay with it because all of your team counts on you. Everybody's got to move forward together if we're going to find victory. The second example he gives is that of an athlete. He says an athlete can only be congratulated if they have played by the rules. We all have heard that in the news over the last couple of years and even recently. Athletes who we find out have done drugs. They lose their 17 years of winning the French whatever bicycle thing. What is that called? See, I knew you knew it. I still haven't heard it. What is it? Ah, Tour de France, that's right. Do you know that it is they have the bigger crowds of any sporting event of anything that's on the face of the earth is at the Tour de France. I learned that recently in a trivia contest that we had here. So you go through all of that and you compete and we find out at the end, oh yeah, you did well, but you were taking illegal drugs. Oh, you got your achievement, but you broke the rules. You didn't follow all the rules. One of the greatest baseball players that I loved as a Cardinal was Mark McGwire. And after all of his achievements, we find out that maybe he was taking some things at the time that weren't illegal, but certainly weren't, you know, highest ethical standard. That disappoints us. The same thing in the Christian life. If you're going to achieve, if you're going to accomplish something for God, you are going to find out that there are obstacles against you. There's going to be barriers that you're going to have to overcome. There's going to be hurdles that you must get over if you're going to achieve something. Anybody who doesn't have difficulties in life is probably not trying to do anything greater than just breathe every day. If you're going to do something, or the way, I thought of the way it says in, is it the second Whoopi Goldberg's sister movie thing? Doesn't she say this? If you want to be somebody or do something, you better wake up, pay attention. Isn't that what she says? Something like that. So I'm saying that to you spiritually. If you want to achieve something for God, as an athlete, you must follow the rules, get ready for it, and then you must be willing to compete legally. Wake up. Realize that God can do great things in your life, but you're going to have to follow the rules that are set. Then he gives a third example, and that is of the farmer. Now, I'm not a great farmer. I planted a garden several years ago. I had corn and tomatoes and onions and all sorts of things, and I had these horrible squirrels that lived in our neighborhood. And I remember they would come down to my garden, and they would take one bite out of my tomatoes and leave the rest of it. It really made me mad. So I contacted a guy that I knew that was pretty good at gardening. He said, well, they're thirsty. They want water, and it's hot and it's dry, so they're just biting the tomato to get the fluid out of it. So if you'll leave a pan of water at the end of the garden or around the garden, they'll drink that, and they'll leave your tomatoes alone. Well, not my squirrels. They probably had not read that book, and they didn't know that that pan of water was for them. And so one day I come out, and I find them doing that, eating my tomatoes, and so I chase them, and of course, smart squirrels, they grab a tomato and they run up in the tree. And I swear to you, to this day, those squirrels were throwing those tomatoes at me. That's why I just don't get into gardening. And at the end of the day, what do you get? Little shriveled tomatoes or whatever. Now, back up north, we had people who did gardening, and they would get their tomato plants out and ready in February, growing them in the house. And then as soon as the last frost, which they thought came, then they would put their tomatoes out. And if they got a tomato by 4th of July, they were ecstatic. It was a competition. When we saw fireworks on 4th of July, it had nothing to do with Independence Day. It was, who got the first tomatoes? It was a big deal. So I don't know down here if you get tomatoes earlier than that. I think we probably do. But that's a big deal if you're a gardener. But think about what they do. When gardeners or farmers think about planting, they have to think about what crops they're going to get, buy that seed early. They have to plow the fields, they have to fertilize, they plant that seed, they have to tend it, keep the weeds out, all of that kind of stuff. And so they are here anticipating a harvest way down there, and they have to do all this work early, all this labor early, and they have to hope, against all hope, that they're going to end up with something good. And that's the picture that Paul gives here, not only of the soldier or of the athlete, but the farmer who has to endure a lot of waiting, a lot of labor up early, hoping at the end that maybe he will get what he's planted. And so he says to Timothy, think about the things that I have said here, and God will give you instruction on it. So contemplate, consider these things, because every one of us has to understand that if we will be diligent, if we will work through difficulty, we will learn the things we need to learn, and in the end, God will bring the increase. Let's talk about number three, and that's focus on Jesus. Now, there were many times that I was such a popular, good-looking young man that I had lots of dates. And almost every time I left the house, my mom would say something like this: be good. Don't embarrass me. I had a horrible mother. Yeah. So I don't know if your moms say that to you, but be good. Don't embarrass me. Don't do anything that I wouldn't do. I mean, you heard those things. So if we're going to get this next point, it is to focus on Jesus. That's the best I could come up with. Think about that. When I was younger, my parents had a pretty good reputation in our community. They were well-known and well-loved. And so I always went in through my life trying to live up to that, make sure that I didn't embarrass them. As a matter of fact, almost every place I would go, people would know my dad. Doesn't that just bug you when you go places and everybody there knows your parents? It's like, I just want to be myself, but They all think I'm going to be like my dad or something. And that's what I went through as a younger man. But then I realized that at some point in my life, I had made a commitment to Christ. And so that was a greater thing to live up to than even trying to live up to the reputation of my parents. To think that I want to live in such a way to please God with the way I live my life, it's a higher commitment. And every day I struggle to fulfill that. I don't know about you. Anybody else have that struggle that every day you think, I want to please God with the way I live, and sometimes there are things that get in the way that trip us up, or we could cave in. So to know that I have Jesus because he saved me and he changed my life makes it, for me, worth suffering for him. I am willing to endure some losses or some changes or some barriers in life, some suffering at times, because knowing Jesus is worth it. There were times when I was a teenager that I may not have been invited to certain parties because they knew Kevin is a Christian. If he comes here, he's not going to like this stuff, so let's just don't invite him. Let's leave him out of that. Okay, so I was very active in the drama group, the theater group on campus when I was in high school, and a lot of times they'd have parties at the end of plays. I was not invited to that, or certain kids were not invited along with me because they knew we would dampen the spirit of the things they were wanting to do. And I wish I could say that it was always just the lost kids in school, but sometimes it was the Christian kids, the church kids, that might leave us out because we would be in their way to all the fun that they wanted to have. And so I know, I understand it, that you might suffer for your faith, for the way you live, for your associations or friends that you have in Jesus. But if you're going to make it through the hard times, you have got to keep your brain, your heart, your mind focused on Jesus. Because if you let all the other things distract you, you will be taken off to the side and devoured, the scripture teaches us. You must focus on Jesus. So when you go out of the door, yes, be good. Don't embarrass your mother and your dad. But when you go out the door every day of your life, remember that you really represent Christ. And like my good friend, Ed Gardner, that I've told you about, he was a junior high principal and died of cancer. In his prayers, he always used to say, Lord, help me to live today in a way that pleases you. That is our higher goal, to focus on Jesus and live that way. Number three, guard your words, verses 14 through 19. Or the way that mom would say it is, watch your mouth or I'll wash it out with soap. Now, I want to take a survey here. Anybody ever got that? Okay. Anybody ever had to have a bar of soap in your mouth? Okay. Yeah. I had it so much I thought it was one of the food groups. Okay. So if you have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. Moms say, watch your mouth. Paul tells Timothy, as a believer, a follower of Christ, you will be tempted to jump in every time there's a battle for words. And do I have to go any further than the political campaign this year for president to let you know that there are people who are going to point the finger and say, oh, look at them, they're arguing and they're bickering. And then on the other side, they say, I can't believe what they say. Look what they're doing. Blah, 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 so childish. It makes us feel so embarrassed over what's happening. And if there was ever a year when Christians ought to pray and rise to the occasion, it is 2016. We better pray that God helps us choose a leader who will get over this foolishness. And as a church, we cannot get into arguments and debates because the world looks at us and they ridicule us because we can't even get along with one another. I will tell you this. There is no church that I've ever learned or known about that has ever been in a battle, an argument, a divisive behavior that has ever grown in Christ or brought other people to Christ. It is only when we have unity and only when we have a fellowship, and only when we're in strong love for one another that God blesses that and people are drawn to Christ. When we bicker and argue and debate and everything, that does not do God any honor whatsoever. So does that mean that when we hear dialogues in the secular world, when we hear dialogues in our culture, we should just stay quiet and not get involved? No, just the opposite. Doesn't mean we shouldn't enter into the dialogue. It means that when we do, we must make sure that our words are based upon God's word. Paul tells Timothy, make sure you're a good student of God's word and you can rightly divide the truth or rightly teach the truth and the faith. So when we get into the argument, we're not arguing with our own words, but we are making sure that we're representing the truth of God. And we better stay away from quarrels that divide us and ruin our witness. There are preachers who tell half the truth. There are preachers who tell no truth. There are preachers who tell truth they've made up. And those who just flat out lie. Just like in Paul's day, he said, Hymenaeus and Philetus are among those who've been teaching that the resurrection has already taken place. And so they are discrediting the faith of many, making them lose their faith in God. There are preachers today that are out there saying, I've got a great vision from God. I've got this new revelation. I want to lay it on you. It will transform your life. Don't fall for all that stuff. Make sure that we are based upon the Word of God, the teachings of God's Word, and those things of the apostles, those that knew the Lord, walked with Him, or those first disciples generation right after that that we have here in the New Testament. Number five, I've got to move on quickly here. We have to pursue purity. Or the way moms would say it is, don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Okay, anybody ever heard that one? Okay, yeah. It used to bug me when I was around other kids that were my age, even 7, 10 years old, 12, whatever, and they're biting off each other's candy bar. That just grosses me out. Or swapping Tootsie Pops. Holy cow. You don't know what you're going to catch from somebody else's Tootsie Pops. Amen? Okay, just don't go there. Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Moms would tell us that. So the Scripture tells us, with Paul telling Timothy, make sure that you are pursuing purity. Now, I've told you this story before, but it's just so it fits right here. Years ago, Joyce and I stayed Thanksgiving weekend with some friends of ours in Kansas City. We had a great Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday, and then did some stuff with them during the day. I think we went to a movies. We came back, and that night we're going to have leftovers, you know, like you have Thanksgiving weekend, until you're just sick of turkey for the rest of the year. And that night I remember that the lady that we stayed with, she opened up her dishwasher, and she pulled out a plate and stuck it right in front of me on the table for me to use. And I said, isn't this the plate that the dog was eating off this morning? Yes, but it's been through the dishwasher. I don't care. I don't want to eat off the dog's plate. I was real finicky back then. Now that I have my own dog, I mean, all the rules are gone, okay? Hey, Garth, you want to lick my lollipop? Okay, it's just really sick now, okay? But I get it. There are dishes in the house, Paul says, that are used for honorable things. There are dishes that are used for dishonorable things, for lesser purposes. And we learn somewhere in our life, as young people or as adults, that all behavior may be open to us. There are a billion things that you can do. You can follow this activity that might feed the lesser or baser part of you, or you can do this activity that will feed the righteousness or the good part of your life. You can make choices, and you can do that every day of your life. And sometimes those choices happen every day. Sometimes they happen moment by moment when we're struggling with things. Amen? There are times when we're not quite sure we're going to stay faithful like we ought to moment by moment. And we have to decide how we are going to live. And that pursuit of purity, let me just quote it from Scripture. It says this, will make us a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master. So all the teenagers, our junior high, senior high kids, and our young adults, that if you'll just look, I mean, I want to make sure you understand this. If you will stay pure and seek after righteousness for God, the promise of Scripture is that you become a special instrument that He can use, useful to the master, for all good things, the Scripture tells us. So don't buy into this thing in the world that you've got to experience all the things the Bible says is impure or happen before their time is allowed. Be pure, seek after righteousness, and God can use you in marvelous ways. You know why? Because you're so rare in society. You may be called the weirdo, but be weird for Jesus. It's okay. In the end, you are the one that will be blessed because God will use you for a special purpose in life. And adults, we should support that. Because you know what? It's a hard issue. This is one thing I learned. One of my, you know what? If you look at a clock, it keeps going on and on, never stops. Okay. One of my favorite artists, not a Christian artist, but I like his music, and I don't listen to all of it because some of it's kind of not good, so I erase that part. But I like the good stuff, is James Taylor. I was listening to one of his CDs the other day, and he's singing this song. I think it's called You Make It Easy. And the theme of that is that he goes into some saloon kind of place. He sees this good-looking girl or woman across the thing, And he says, you just make it so easy. And I'm not going to quote the words exactly, but paraphrase it something like this. You make it so easy for a man to fall, to give up his family and his honesty and his truth. You know, just looking at you, it's just like, I could just give up everything for you because you just make it so easy. It's something like that. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so sick. Why are we blaming the temptress, so to speak, for our fall? Because I have learned something in life, and somewhere along the way, all of us will learn this. You do not make decisions and choices to violate your righteousness with God in a moment. They happen over time. You know, it starts like this. Well, that might be true for somebody else, but it's not true for me. You know, I'm only looking, I'm not even flirting. Well, she is kind of good looking, you know, maybe it'd be worth at least just an evening. I sort of have needs and things aren't right other places, so maybe this will work. You see what I mean? We take little steps. We're watching movies we shouldn't watch, and then we're looking at pictures we shouldn't look at, and then we're going to sites on the web that we don't need to have on our computers. We just make little steps at a time. We do a little bit less than we have to at work, and then we take a few things home that don't belong to us, and then pretty soon we're cheating our employer, and we're not doing anything, and we're lazy, and it just happens with step. You don't jump off the cliff into sin. You just kind of slide down the slope to sin, and that is the way that it works usually in our life. And so I want to encourage you, remember that it is a heart issue. Nobody decides in a moment to be unfaithful. We learn it over time. So the opposite is true as well. If you want to stay strong with God, you're not going to get to some crisis in your life, some decision, some choice, and instantly become super Christian. It doesn't happen that way. You don't come to some area and then pray, oh God, I know I've been weak, I haven't prayed, I haven't sought after you, I haven't read your word, but please, I need some strength. It almost never happens that way. It happens like this. Every day I get up and I read God's word, and it all doesn't make sense to me, but I keep at it. I pray sometimes, and occasionally I fall asleep while I'm praying. I read a little bit more. Maybe I'll take a study. Maybe I'll take a class. I'll get involved in a discipleship group. And bit by bit, day by day, you get strength. And I have discovered that when you face your greatest battles in life, your lowest points in life, all you're going to have to bring to bear at that moment is what you've got through the course of time that you've built into your life, into your character. You don't get to some crisis and all of a sudden, God, I need a special shot of righteousness. It hardly ever works that way. It is, I have become committed and devoted to God day by day over time, doing it sometimes without all the motivation, doing it sometimes without all the desire, doing it sometimes and it all doesn't make sense. Maybe it's boring a day or two. But if you stick with it, God builds into your life and your character and your heart all that you'll need for the things that you will face. Is that right? Can I get some support on that? We build it up day by day. Last thing, maintain your motivation, verses 23 and 26. The way that my mother might have said it is something like this. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Right? And Paul tells Timothy basically that same thing. The truth that we've got to learn as Christians is that we have a higher purpose. I remember reading The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren years ago, and out of that book, the thing that really stuck with me, the one lesson I really learned out of that was where he says, we are not made to spend eternity on earth. We are made to spend eternity with God in heaven. There is a bigger purpose for our life than just to live here on the planet. And I want you to know as Christians that this is true about us as well, that we have a greater purpose than just becoming a Christian. There are some people that think that I trust Jesus, I pray, I commit my life to Jesus, and boom, I have made it. And now I am a Christian. And they think that is the end of all that it's about. And there's something, maybe several things, but at least one thing that is more than that that God expects out of us, and it is this. Once we become a Christian, it is our responsibility to pray for, to seek after, to share with, to talk to write to encourage others who don't know Christ to come to Christ along with us. Or as I'm going to blame it on Pastor Charlie, we are to become disciples of Jesus, make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. All right? That's going to become a broken record in your mind and your thinking because that is the essence of our life. After we accept Christ, we've got a responsibility, and that's the motivation. How we live, what we say, the way we worship, the things we value are all judged by this truth. We've got to stop thinking that we come to worship and it's all about me. We come to worship and we worship God, and it's all about others who need to know God. You see the difference in motivation? When I get up and I go to work every day, we think it's all about me and what I can earn and how I can achieve. No, God has you there so that you can have influence over others who need to know God. It's a complete change of motivation and thinking. When you go to school and you think, I'm sitting in the classroom and there's 24 seats and I love to sit on this row and in this chair, this desk, we think that's all, I'm going to try to make the best grade I can in this class. That's not why you're there. Oh, it's great to make good grades, but the major reason you are there is God has placed you there to influence the people who sit around you. There is a greater motivation to us for our lives as Christians than just that we've made it. Oh, goodness, we get to go to heaven. We must examine our behavior and realize that we can become a vessel that God can use. Now, I've gone long. Please hang with me just a moment here. We try to make our moms proud, but I'm hoping that you'll see in this chapter that as Paul was writing to Timothy, he was wanting him to know that God is watching him too. He is a pastor in a difficult place. Timothy could have caved in. He could have gone along with the crowd, but if he's going to stand firm for God, it will cost him. He will learn through difficulty. And he's going to have to make sure he guards his words, he guards his heart to attain purity, and that he remembers his motivation is not just for him to succeed, to cross the line, but he wants to have an influence on those who will watch his life and direct them toward faith in Christ. Seeking God's approval. The only problem with all that is, in the end, it is not the things you do for God that matter. It is what you allow God to do through you that matters most. Let him use you to make an impact in the world. So, students, I've shared with you some of the things moms have said. And most of us have heard those things in our life. And there's a whole ton of them. If you don't believe me, just go on the internet and things mom said. You'll find a whole list of stuff. If you find something on there that your moms have not said, or things your mom said that aren't on there, I think you should.